Amen. Amen. When you came in, you should have been given a sheet of paper. If you were not given that sheet of paper that has today's study notes on there, I want you to raise your hand. They have them in the aisle. They'll be happy to give you one. Lift up your hand real high. Everybody that has lifted your hand upon taking those notes, you've agreed to help me pave the parking lot. No, I'm kidding. Ooh, let the Lord use you today. Really, I want you to get these notes because we're going to fill in the blanks along the way. But you say, I can't believe I'm actually getting paper and pen out in 2018. I'm getting them out. I'm asking you to get them out because statistics show that we remember 30% of what we hear, but we remember 70% of what we write. And so today I'm asking you to just, those of you that want to take this learning process about your purpose, about your destiny, about your shape, I'm asking you to follow along with me. Now don't write, you can write all over the whole paper, front, back, whatever, but don't fill in the blanks until I tell you, okay? So I'm going to give you what to put in those blanks. It's not a test, all right? And you don't have to turn it back into me, okay? Somebody's like, I don't know if I want to write on this because I don't know if I want. Listen, I'm not going to look at it. You're going to take it home with you, okay? And it's going to become your Bible study notes this week so you can refer back to it. My text for today, it's actually written on your note paper. And it's coming to you today from 1 Peter 2 and 9. 9 and 10, and I'm reading to you out of the New King James Version. And here is what it says. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Somebody say, but. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can we read verse 10 together? Let's go. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you for saying it like you want it said, doing it like you want it done. But when we leave here, I pray, God, that we will walk out of here growing today in what we have learned from your word. Touch every person in this place, every person that's watching online. Let this word become an engrafted word, the engrafted word of God, not the word that goes over our head or under our feet, but the word that grabs hold of our soul and is able to change our mind. Have your way today, God, and we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On your way down, I want you to touch somebody on both sides and tell them, protect your identity. Protect your identity. That's what we're talking about today. Bishop, so glad to have you in the house. Glad to have you last week and week before, and amen. For the last few weeks, we have been talking along the subject of understanding our shape, S-H-A-P-E. How many of y'all have enjoyed that? Have you enjoyed talking about that? We've been talking about that, and we've been talking about discovering our shape, because ultimately, our shape will help us understand the purpose of God for our lives. We are not all created the same way. We are not all created with the same everything. We are created diversely because God loves diversity. But I've talked to you about SHAPE. SHAPE is an acronym for those of you that haven't been here. SHAPE is an acronym, and the S represents our spiritual gifts. It represents, the H represents our heart. The A represents our abilities. The P represents our personalities. The E represents our experiences. And these are the five things that make you who you are at the core. These are the five things that make you you, period. And it is called your shape. Once you understand your shape, then you can begin to move and go in the direction that God has shaped you for. And life is not near as difficult because you're not wasting time, money, energy, resources, doing things that God has not shaped you to do. You should determine your school, your schooling, your classes, and your education, your higher education. You should determine that by the shape that you are. And somebody said, wow, I wish you'd have told me that 15 years ago. I wouldn't be in debt with these school loans, but I break that too. That's going to change in the name of Jesus. I'm tired of hearing about people being saddled down with debt because of school loans. And so our shape is very important. To understand that is very, very important. One thing I can tell you for sure is that the enemy of your soul, he does not want you to know your shape. He doesn't want you to think that it's important for you to know your shape. He could care less, as a matter of fact, how much you attend church. You can be faithful at attending church, but he doesn't give a flip about that. He doesn't care how much good preaching you have been exposed to. That doesn't matter to him as long as it goes in one ear and out the other, and it is never made applicable to your life on a daily basis. That's the only time he's going to have a real problem with that is when the word begins to work mightily in you and it becomes the engrafted word of God, because it is the engrafted word of God that's able to change your soul. What is your soul? It's your will, it's your intellect, and it is your emotions. So he, as long as that don't happen, he's cool. You can shout till you break your heels off your shoe, and it means absolutely nothing to him because he's laughing, because he knows it's just a spontaneous thing in the moment, and you're going to walk out of here and still worry about the same things you walked in worrying about. You're going to walk out of here still troubled by the same things you walked in troubled with. You're going to fall back into the habits this coming week that you fell into last week, and he's cool with that because that's what he wants. But I want to tell you today, I want to remind you, because you already know this, but I want to remind you that it is not the truth that you hear that makes you free. Okay? I said it's not the truth that you hear that makes you free. The Bible says it is the truth that you know that will make you free. John 8 and chapter 8 and verse 32 says, for you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall make you free. That word know there, I'm so excited because I've known for years that it means, that in the Greek, it means to understand. It means to perceive. It means to have knowledge of. It means to become well acquainted with. For you shall become well acquainted with the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. But I just really saw this last night for the first time. There is another definition for that word know, and it means can speak. So there you go. There you have it. All the time y'all hear me say, if you don't tell it, you don't know it. So I want to just reemphasize, I found the scripture for that. I found where that word is in the Bible. You shall know the truth. So in other words, you shall be able to speak the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. So you got to be able to tell it. You got to be able, if you can't speak it, then you're not telling it. And if you're not telling it, you don't really know it. If you don't really know it, then you can't be free. So that paper that you're holding in your hand today, I am going to believe that it is going to enable you to walk out here today and tell it this week. I want you to pull your friends around, have conversations, have at the dinner table, at lunch, whatever. I want you to kind of rehearse these things so that you can practice telling it, so that it can ultimately work its way into your spirit. One of the first things that we must know is that we are, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are there any new creatures in this room? Yes, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you get a new identity. So the second thing I want you to know is that the enemy wants to steal from you the new identity that came to you as a result of knowing Jesus Christ. Of course he wants to steal it, because he is a thief, and he has come but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, he can't mess with God. He can't kill. He can't steal, and he can't destroy God. So when you can't destroy God, what's the next thing to do? Next best thing to do is go after God's kids. If I can't get to you, then I'll just try to get to your kids, and then ultimately I will get to you, because we're just like that with our kids, you know. And so the enemy's goal is to distort His goal is to confuse, and his goal is to even hide from you your true identity. Because before you can really operate in your Father's power, which belongs to you, there has to be a measure of confidence that is at work in you. When you have that measure of confidence in you, then you can operate in your Father's power. So by robbing you of your identity, what he does is he robs you of your confidence. And once he robs you of your confidence, then he robs you of the power. So touch somebody right now next to you and tell them, I know who I am. So some of the tools that the enemy uses to rob us of our identity. Now, these are not the fill in the blank notes. These are just me giving you the free part. Okay. One of the ways that he does that is he uses the opinions of other people about you to rob you of your identity. Things that your parents have said and you heard what they said. And so he uses that to rob your identity. Things that your peers have said about you. Things that your neighbor, things that your siblings. There are some things that your siblings have said about you. And it looked like it went in one ear and out the other. But the truth of it is it lodged in your head. It lodged in your heart. And you have thought about that for years. Things that your enemies have said about you. You've tried to act like you threw it off. But the truth of the matter is it's lodged in you. Some of the things you heard were true. Some of the things that you heard were absolutely not true, but the enemy wants to cause us to be so consumed with the opinions of others so that we will ultimately mold, our life will be molded in the way that they want us to be as opposed to the way that God wants us to be. So we have to be careful not to allow people's opinions about us to mold us into something we were not ever intended to be. Another way that the enemy uses to try to distort our true identity is he uses past pain. He uses pain that's in the past to disguise our identity. Because here's how he does that. He tries to keep you resentful over things that you went through. He causes you to become bitter. He causes you to become angry. He causes you to feel like that vengeance is yours and not God's. And so he'll use things like guilt to try to stop you from perceiving who you really are. He'll take things that you are ashamed of and things that you wish you would have never done, but he you did them years ago, but he'll throw them up in your face today like you did it yesterday. So he uses those kind of, he also uses the media. He uses the culture in which we live in. You are surrounded 24/7 by messages that come to you to bombard your self-esteem. They come against you through billboards, through television, through radio, through online, just from every direction. And those messages suggest to you, well, why can't you look like that? And why don't you make that kind of money? And why don't you drive that? And why don't you live in something like that? And why aren't you talented like they are? Why is it seemingly so easy for them to make money, but for you, it's very difficult? He uses all of those things to try to distract you from your true identity. He also allows you, he also finds a way to cause your own thoughts to rob you of your true identity. Always remember this, that every thought has an agenda. That's something you might want to write on your paper on the backside or wherever. Every thought has an agenda. So whenever a thought comes into your mind, there is an agenda that is attached to that thought. And you and I are the gatekeeper over our mind, okay? So we are the one that determines what gets in, and we are the one that determines what comes out. So you can tell me I'm nothing all day long, but if I totally block that and I totally disregard that, your words will have no effect on me because I choose not to allow them into my mind, into my heart, and ultimately into my life. So here's one of the things that you need to know, that God thoughts, here's the agenda behind a God thought. God thoughts bring inspiration to you. Satan's thoughts bring temptation to you, and they bring condemnation into your life as well. Satan says things like this: you don't matter, you're not important, you are worthless, you are less than other people, you never have been enough, you never will be enough. Remember the sin that you committed? You will never be forgiven of that sin. You should be ashamed of yourself. Why are you lifting your hands and praising God? You know you're not perfect. These are the kinds of thoughts that the enemy will send to our mind. And you call yourself a Christian. These are the things and the accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. Do we know that? It doesn't say he's the accuser of the world. Y'all follow me? He is the accuser of the brethren. The brethren speak of the church, speaks of us as the body of Christ. So he is our accuser. So don't think it's strange that he comes at you with stuff like this. But as you grow in God, you learn how to take authority over that. And you tell the devil, you are a liar. All of these are his attempts to destroy your identity. And here's something else about the enemy. He understands seed time and harvest like believers don't even understand it. Okay, he understands that if I put the seeds of doubt about you in your ear when you are a child, if I tell you enough that you are nobody from an early age, and I get you to repeat them, I get you to think them, I get you to nourish them and to vocalize them, and I get you to constantly meditate on those things that says I'm nothing, I'm stupid, I'm worthless, I'll never live there, I'll never drive that, I'll never make that kind of money, I'll never be that size. I'll never be that shape. Things like you ought to be ashamed. I can't, I shouldn't, I won't. He'll tell you all those kind of things. And he understands if I can put those seeds in you and leave you to your own demise, I ain't even got to waste time with you anymore because I just dropped the seeds and I know you're not deep enough in God to uproot those things. So I'll just drop them. You'll keep rehearsing them. And after a while, you'll eventually reap a harvest of your own negative thought life. Okay? But look at somebody and tell them, uproot it, uproot it. Now, if all of these things are being used to conceal our identity, things that our parents said, things that our peers said, things that our family said, things that the media and the culture have said, then how do I know who the real me is? How do I know who I am? How do I know what God made me to be? How do I know who I am in Christ? Well, the phrase in Christ is used approximately 140 times in the scripture. The word Christian is only used a very few times, but it is always referring to being in Christ. About 35 times in the Bible, God says, because you are in Christ, this is your true identity. Because you are in Christ, this is who you were made to be. When you are in Christ, it is the real you. And five of the things that is the real you and the real me are found in our text today. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So Peter gave us right here five identifiable markers of who we are, not in our flesh, but of who we are in Christ. What does he say to us right there? You are chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You are holy. You belong to God. and you have received mercy. Those five things are really packed with significance on who God has created you to be. So those are the five things I want us to look at right now. And you can write this in your notes. The first thing that we must understand is our true identity in Christ is, we must understand that I am unconditionally accepted. Unconditionally accepted. That's number one. That's very vital to know because many of the wounds that we deal with in our life are the results of rejection. Much of what grown people deal with today are results of what they went through as younger people, as children, as far as facing rejection. Whether you've ever been rejected by your family, by your friends, by your leaders, your church, your employer, or maybe you've been rejected by a spouse. Whenever that rejection comes to you at the hands of somebody you really cared about, when you have suffered rejection from somebody that you had a special place in your heart for, it causes pain. Now, you don't want to act like it. You want to act like, I don't need you. But when you really cared about that person, it causes pain in your life. And it causes us to look for acceptance many times in the wrong places. I'm not going to ask who will tell me that you have done that in your life. But the truth be told, we have all done that in our lives. We try to find it by overachieving on our job, or we try to find it by building new relationships. And really the relationship you just built is a rebound anyway. You just barely got out of that one. And so you don't even know who you are and you're jumping into another one. That's the worst thing in the world you can do. We try to get free from rejection by making new friends. And often our desire to be accepted causes us ultimately to compromise our convictions. When you desire so badly to be accepted, it will take the core values of your life and it'll cause you to push them to the side because you want acceptance more than you want anything. And so that desire starts influencing our life. It influences the way we dress. Y'all are so quiet this morning. I know you're thinking. It influences the way we spend our money because we want to be accepted. If I dress like this, I'll be accepted. It influences the way that it influences the career path we take. Hello. This is what my parents told me I should take. And because I want to please them, then I'm going to move in this direction. But truth is, did God tell you to move in that direction? It influences every decision that we make. My mama used to say, well, are you going to jump off a bridge? Because they jumped off a bridge. And so all of that influences our life. You'd be amazed at the lows that some people will stoop to just to be accepted. Now, you don't have to act like you ever wanted to be accepted by anything in your life. And you don't have to identify yourself as someone who has stooped to a low. But there are some lows that people will go to just so they can feel like they have been accepted. I'm not talking to our church. I'm talking about to the church that's watching online. You are who I am talking to today. But let me tell you today that if you are chasing after a person who is chasing after acceptance, trying to be chosen, you are missing the whole point. You don't have to do that another day in your life because acceptance is what God himself has given to you. And it's not just acceptance. It's unconditional acceptance. 1 Peter 2:9 says what we read today. Is that you have been chosen by God himself. That is your true identity. That is who you are. That should be enough for you. And you know what? Here's what I want you to get. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it. It is the truth. Whether I feel chosen or whether I see and I look at things that makes me know that I'm chosen, that's not what matters. What matters is the facts here in 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, I have been chosen by God. Look at someone with a really mean look and tell them, you better be careful how you touch me. Because he chose me. I'm chosen. I hope that don't make you mad, but I've been chosen by God. I'm special. I'm somebody. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that I've been chosen? And how do I know that I'm special? Because the Bible says that he chose me before everything. Okay? He chose me before he chose everything. For a reference, write down Ephesians 1 and 4. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world were laid. He chose me to be holy. He chose me to be blameless in his sight by love. So do y'all get that? Before he ever created the sea, he chose you. Before he ever created light, he said, I'm going to choose her right there. I'm going to choose him right there. Before he ever made the galaxies, he chose you and he chose me. We need to think about that every now and then and be amazed by that. I said, we need to be amazed by the fact that before he created anything in him, I was in him in the bosom of the Father. And so I was chosen in him. Another way that I can know that I've been chosen, even when I don't feel like it, when I know that he's made me acceptable, is that Titus 3 and 7 says, Jesus treated us so much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God, and he gave us the hope of eternal life. So he made us, but then he gave us. He made us, and then he gave us. So if you're trying to get acceptance from God using the same tactics that we use trying to get it from people, you are messing up, because it is yours. You will never earn it. You will never deserve it. You can never buy it, but it is a gift that God has given to you. Somebody say, I have been accepted. So stop performing to try to get accepted. Accept the fact that I am accepted by God. Hit somebody, tell them, just receive it. Receive it. You can't earn it. Just receive it. So the first fingerprint in your life that helps identify you is to know that I am unconditionally accepted. Number two, you can put this in the blank. I am extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. God is saying, I don't just accept you, but to me you are priceless. Peter said, you are a holy nation. You are a people that belong to me. Holy and belong. Holy means you are marked, you are different. And belonging means you are valuable. So when we talk about the Holy Bible, it's extremely valuable because we put the word holy there. Talk about the Holy Land. People will take pilgrimages to the Holy Land because it's valuable. It's a valuable place. The Holy City, the Holy Sepulcher, the Holy of Holies. It's extremely valuable. Anything that is holy is considered to be above the average. It's considered to be beyond the norm. It's unusual. It's rare. It's extremely and highly valuable. And God says that your true identity is holy and that your value is extreme. Your true identity is holy and your value is extreme. What makes something valuable is what determines its value. And here, the one who owns it or who has touched it is what makes it valuable. Can y'all bring me those shoes over here that are right by Bishop's feet? Somebody, no, not yours. Okay. I'm going to be careful. No problem. I have been lectured about these shoes, y'all. Okay. I don't know if you can see them, but these are shoes. Blow it up. Okay. That were given to Bishop by the one, the only, Steph Curry. Okay? Get the vault ready because we're putting them in the vault. I know you did not stand up. Now we know you can, okay? That's great. That's just great. Okay. So Steph Curry gave him these shoes and signed his name on both shoes. And then he wrote, I can do all things on that one through Christ. No, let's see. And I don't know what does it, Romans 8:28. Okay. So needless to say, these are valuable. Okay. And the church said, amen. No, you will not. It's okay. All right. So, I think mine are valuable too. Okay. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good news. Just determines if you want to be a winner of a series or if you're a pastor. Okay. So, you've got my shoes versus Steph Curry's shoes. So, what are you going to pay the most money for? You're going to pay the most money for the one that has... I'm totally offended by you who are saying Steph Curry over there. I'm just letting you know I'm offended. I'm going to ask God to help me to forgive you, but it's okay. This is the most valuable. Why? Because he wore it that night at the game that he was at. It's valuable because he wrote on it. His hands actually touched it. And so that's what makes it valuable. I'm giving these away right now. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You all see me? I am returning them, okay? There you go. Okay. What makes it valuable is that is the person that they belong to, and that person has touched them. Steph Curry was the owner of those shoes. And so that makes it valuable because he is who he is. Here is my question to you today. Who owns you? To whom do you belong? I just want to remind you that you belong to God. You belong to the King above every king. You belong to the Lord over every Lord. You belong to the Maker of the heavens and the earth. And that's what makes you priceless. You are way more valuable than those shoes will ever be. That's what makes you highly, highly and extremely valuable, is because you have been touched by God. You have been chosen by God. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and you are his treasured possession. Nobody may have ever told you that you were their treasured possession. Nobody may have ever said to you, you are priceless to me, you are rare, you are precious. But I'm telling you today, according to Deuteronomy 7:6, God says, you are my priceless treasure. You are my treasured possession. And you have to know that maybe nobody else ever told you that, but the biggest voice in the world has told you that. You are valuable. You know why? Because he is your father, and he gave his own son to shed his blood so that he could adopt you into the family. So if you ever get confused about your value, don't look to the magazine cover. Don't look to websites. If you get confused about your value, look at the cross. Okay? Look at the nails that went in his hands. Look at the crown of thorns that was pressed on his head. The greatest ransom that has ever been paid in the history of humanity was by the God who would rather give his son for you than live in eternity without you. That is how valuable you really are. Hit somebody and tell them, ain't nothing cheap about me. Come on, hold your head up and say it out loud. Ain't nothing cheap about me. I am unconditionally accepted. I am highly valued. The third fingerprint that points out your identity. I am eternally loved. And the third thing that, I'm going to have to move quick, but the third thing that Peter said about our true identity was, he said, Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He's saying at one time in your life, you didn't have an identity. Okay, when I found you, you were drowning in your own blood. You didn't have an identity. But the good news is he found you. Okay, so you didn't know who you were, but now you are mine. I bought you. I paid a price. And because of that, I'm going to identify with you. I'm not ashamed of you. I will never be ashamed of you. Okay? Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love, because I have drawn you to myself. He said, I drew you out of sin. I drew you out of perversion. I drew you out of darkness. I drew you out of hopelessness. I drew you out of failure. I drew you out of depression. I drew you out of confusion. Look at somebody and tell him, he drew me out. He drew me when I could not get out myself. He drew me out of it when I couldn't see my way. He drew me, kind of like those boys that were up in that cave. They were drawn out of that cave. They had somebody in there that said, I'm coming after you. You ain't gonna die in this mess. I ain't gonna let you die right here. Oh, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but God said, I ain't letting you die in this mess. With loving kindness have I drawn you. So there are two characteristics about God's love. You don't have to write this down if you don't want to write it down, but you do need to remember this. So there's two things about his love. It's unconditional and it is unending. It is constant. When he says, I love you unconditionally, he does not mean I love you if you pray. Hello. He doesn't mean I love you if you do good. I love you if you make me happy. I love you if you help the poor. I love you if you support my church. That is not what he means when he says, I love you unconditionally. He doesn't say, I love you because... He says, I love you, period, okay? He doesn't love you because. He loves you, period. I love you in spite of you. I love you despite of yourself. See, we have a hard time relating to that because we have never experienced that kind of love on a human level, because nobody really loves unconditionally at all times. We might say we do. But the truth is, we might love part of the time unconditionally. We might love sometime unconditionally. We might love a long time unconditionally. But after a while, those conditions start kicking in. Hello? After a while, they start kicking in. And we are like, well, I love you because you're beautiful. Well, what happens when I'm not beautiful anymore? So that's important to know. I love you because you meet my needs. What happens if I'm not able to meet your needs? Do you still love me? What happens if I become an invalid? What happens if I'm unable to walk with you? What happens if I'm unable to talk? What happens if I can no longer walk into a party with you looking like Wonder Woman? What happens then? When you have to roll me in a wheelchair, do you still love me? Hello? What happens when you don't when I don't remember who you are? But yet I'm still your responsibility. Let me tell you what real love says. Real love says, regardless of what you do for me, I still love you. Anything else is not love, church. Anything else is selfishness. I say I love you because you meet these certain needs in my life. What that really is I'm selfish, because when you stop meeting these needs, I start questioning if I really love you or not. But God is not like that. God's love is unconditional. His love is unending and it is always consistent. For God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Before I could tell him I love him, he loved me. Before I could do anything for him, before I could clap, before I could praise, before I could pray, he loved me. He said, I'm not one of those parents that you have to wonder when I'm coming near you if I'm coming to hug you or slug you. hug you. He said, you don't ever have to worry about me like that. I'm not one of those parents who are like, I don't know if you're coming to build me up. I don't know if you're coming to tear me down. See, unstable parents produce unstable children. But God said, I'm not unstable. I'm not fickle. I'm not unpredictable. I'm not moody. I'm not going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You will never have to ask me questions like, do you still love me, God? You will never have to ask me, if I do this, will you love me? Or did I pray enough for you to love me, God? God says there's nothing you can do that would make me love you more. Do you get that? I love you with every ounce of love that I have ever loved you, or I will ever love you. His love is not based on you. His love is based on him. I'm preaching. You better preach, Pastor Brady. You're preaching it in here today. I am eternally loved. You know why? Because he is love. He don't just do love. Hello. He doesn't just have love. He said, I am love. Have you ever heard the phrase, oh, love is in the air? You know why love is in the air? Because he is God and he is love and he is the creator of love. And if God was not a loving God, guess what? You would not have the capability of loving anybody. God is love, and when you take him out of the equation, then there is no real love. His character is love, and his character cannot change. I said his character is love, and his character cannot change. And he said to us, 106 Psalms, verse 1, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. So number one, I'm totally accepted. Number two, I'm highly valued. Number three, I'm eternally loved. The fourth fingerprint, I am totally forgiven. I am totally forgiven. Whew. And that is what makes a worshiper. It's because I realize you didn't have to do that, but you did. In our text, it says, at one time you didn't even know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. His mercy has forgiven us, and God's forgiveness is total. He knows everything you are capable of doing. He knows what you've done, what you might do, and he has decided that in Christ, somebody say in Christ, I am totally forgiven. So that has nothing, see, in him you are, God is not shocked. You can, whatever you do, that does not shock God. You might shock your mother, you might shock your father, or you might shock your parents. But let me tell you something, you will never shock God. He knew in advance the mistakes that Cheryl Brady was going to make, and he loved me in spite of every one of them. And he doesn't just partially forgive me. Hello. Tell somebody, I am fully forgiven. See, we have a hard time comprehending that because we don't practice that. Can we just be real for a second? We don't practice that. Even those of us who say, well, I'm good at forgiving people, we don't really forgive. What we do is we defer judgment. Hello? We reserve it to a later date, to a later time, to another sin, to another mistake. We say we've forgiven you. What we've really done is we've reserved it in a corner of our mind or in the corner of our heart, and we will pull it out if we have to, and we will remind people that, oh, yeah, see, you thought I forgot about that. I'm just telling you right now, I didn't forget about that. Y'all are quiet. Oh yeah, I remember what you did. I remember that, but I thought you forgave me. Well, I did forgive you, but I didn't forget it. I got it right here so I can pull it back out if I need to use it against you. But can I tell you, that's not how God forgives. When God forgives, he erases the board clean. He destroys the evidence. I said he destroys the evidence. He wipes it out and he puts it into the sea of forgetfulness. And he totally and completely forgives us. You know why? Because he is love. And love keeps no record of wrongs that are done. I said, love keeps no record. We keep records. We keep records. I said, we keep records. But love says, I'm throwing that out. I'm not going to look at that again. We keep records. So when we get in a tight spot in life, or when we find ourselves in a bad storm, we get confused about all that. Because when we find ourselves in a bad spot and things start going wrong in our life, we start thinking, well, maybe God is trying to get even with me. Maybe the Lord just was wanting me to have to go through this. But can I tell you today, that's not true. That is not the kind of father that you have. He does not walk around throwing your past up in your face. He does not walk around threatening you with your past failures and with your past mistakes. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So the next time you hear that condemning voice, remember that in Christ there is no condemnation. It might be guilt talking to you, but it is not God talking to you, because there is therefore now no condemnation. Unlike people, God doesn't hold grudges. Unlike people, he doesn't hold things against us. Unlike people, God, he reverses the failure, and he took his blood and he covered that thing. God releases it and he lets it go, casts it into the sea, and he forgives it. And if God can forgive you, for God's sake, why don't you forgive yourself? Stop walking around your life like God is standing there with a bully club gonna hit you over the head. I love the Lord, but I'm scared of the Lord too. Quit walking around like you are judged. Quit walking around carrying yourself like you are condemned. Instead, why don't you flip the script? And you want to tell every devil in hell, no, I'm going to walk around like I'm forgiven now, because I know who I am in Christ. Not in my own strength, but in Christ. I ain't walking around feeling judged. I'm going to walk around feeling free, because based on the forgiveness that I have found in Jesus Christ, I am a new creation, and I am free to walk in my new identity. How do I know I'm forgiven? Because it's in God's nature to forgive me. He said, I am the God who forgives your sin, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. Isaiah 43:25. That's just who he is. He is a forgiver. He is a forgiver. And the reason that I am forgiven and you are forgiven is because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So here's your true identity. 1, I am unconditionally accepted. 2, I am highly valued. 3, I am eternally loved. 4, I am completely forgiven. And the 5th fingerprint of your identity is I am fully capable. I am fully capable. You are a royal priesthood, called to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. If you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you are in the family of God, then you are a priest unto God. You understand that? You are a royal priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest represents man to God, and he represents God to man. He represents man to God, and he represents God to man. The way that you live your life ought to be constantly filled with, I'm alive today. I've been given purpose today so that I can represent man to God, so that I can look to God and say, look, they said it, but I don't really believe they meant it. Instead of us coming, God, I want you to kill them. I want you to kill them. Don't act like you don't do that. But we represent man to God. And then we turn around and we represent God to man. And we say to people, look, I know you did it. I know you did it to me. I know you meant it for evil. But it's going to be all right. Do you treat people like you would want people, like you would want God to treat you? Is your lifestyle representing that of a royal priesthood? Come on, it's quiet, it's tight. But think about your week. Have you represented the royal priesthood this week? Hello. Acts 26 and 18 says, you are to open their eyes. Somebody say, I am to open their eyes. I am to turn them from darkness to light. I am to turn them. I am the one that's supposed to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that through their faith, they will have their sins forgiven. And also, like you, they will receive their place among God's children or among God's people. God is saying that you are to tell people how much I love them. You are to tell them how accepted they are in me. Tell them how forgiven. Tell them how valuable they are. Tell them how capable they are of doing everything I've called them to do. God said it is your job to be the priest on your job, to be the priest in your home, to be the priest in the marketplace, to stand in the middle of two warring spirits and become the priest. Be the priest that you are at school. Be the priest that you are at work. Quit looking for somebody else to do it. You are it. Tag somebody and tell him, tag, you're it. Because you are fully qualified. You are fully competent. You are fully able to handle whatever situation is thrown in your face. You don't always feel qualified. You don't always seem qualified. You don't always feel competent. You often feel overwhelmed. You feel like this is too much pressure. You feel like I am incompetent. I can't be doing this. But I want to ask you today, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what you feel? Or are you going to believe what God, your creator, has said about you? Well, I can't do that, Pastor. You're right. In your flesh, you cannot do that. But when you are in Christ, hello, he gives you the power to do what he's called you. Things you couldn't do before, you have the power. Listen, I'm just going to tell him I forgive him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to be near him. Let me tell you something. Now you avoid them. The devil is a liar. If you're really forgiving of them, you can walk up right to the same place they are, breathe the same air, and say, listen, I want you to know that God loves you and I love you too. You can't do that in your flesh, but you can do that in Christ. Write this down for reference. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, the God that made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. God is the one that makes me sufficient enough to stand here and speak to great people on Sunday mornings. If I allowed myself, I would talk myself out of it. I would be like, they own businesses, they're entrepreneurs, they're great husbands, fathers, mothers, brothers, they got it going on. I would talk myself out of it, but I have to stand every service knowing that I am not sufficient in myself, but I am sufficient because of Christ Jesus. Hello. I am sufficient in him. I could never do that without him. I could never serve in the capacity that I serve in without him. Oh, let me tell you something. You say, well, I can't do it. I can't. Can I tell you something? Every time you say you can't do it, you are calling God a liar. I said you are calling God a liar because he made you capable of doing it. He made you capable of giving, having something to offer. He made you capable of a purpose. He made you capable of a plan. He has given a mission for your life. Are you following that mission or are you just living? He's made you capable. Look at somebody, tell him, play your role. You may not feel capable. You may not feel competent. Not many of us really do. And those that do, I'm scared of you. Because see, when it's all said and done, Jacob, like, when it's all said and done, we have hidden situations. We have hidden insecurities. We have voices in our past that keep talking to us, telling us you're nobody, you're nothing, you're going to fail at this. And when we believe those voices over the God that created us, hear me, when we believe those voices from the past over the God that created us, then we will never fulfill our purpose. So you are accepted, completely, unconditionally loved. Y'all got your worksheet out? How do I know that? Y'all can play. How do I know that? Because Christ lives in you. Okay? And because of the promise that says I can do all things through Christ, that strengthens me. So don't walk around afraid, feeling like I can't. You must, because Christ has strengthened you. Are you going to believe your fears more than you believe your Father? Let me say it again. Are you going to believe your fears more than you believe your Father? You got to know who you are in Him. You got to know your identity in Him. And I am unconditionally accepted. I'm extremely valued. I'm eternally loved. I am completely forgiven. I am fully capable. Those of you who do not know your identity, I just gave it to you. Those five things, those are your true identity. It's not the things your daddy said about you. It's not the things your mama said about you. I gave you the word today. I'm giving you the things your creator said about you. Funny, but according to the U.S. Federal Trade Commission, when your identity has been compromised, they give you five steps. They say you have to recognize it. They say you have to alert somebody who can minimize the damage. Like call your credit card people. They tell you all that stuff. Y'all are busy writing. Y'all better not be writing them blanks, because I did not tell y'all to write in them blanks. Y'all writing in them blanks, aren't you? I'm a better teacher than that. I'm going to say, now write this down. I'm telling you what the Federal Trade Commission said, not what God said. You can go online and get that. They tell you to recognize it. They tell you to alert people that can minimize the damage. They tell you close any accounts that have been compromised. Any businesses that have been created falsely using your name. False identities, close them down. It says take control of your identity, change things like your passwords and all of those things. The fifth thing they tell you to do, stay alert and realize that just because it happened once does not mean it can't happen again. Okay? I want to interpret that spiritually. Now, write this down. Here's how you handle it spiritually. Number one, realize that your identity has been stolen. Realize it. There's no way around it. What I'm feeling and what I know is two different things. So I need to just realize that I'm not sure exactly where it went wrong. But that's not who I am. I'm acting in a way that's not who I am. You have to realize. You have to own that. Second thing you do, you have to notify the authorities. What do you mean? Talk to God about it. Pray to God about it. Pray to God and say, that false thing that stole who I am, that man stole my identity. That crisis stole my identity. That mistake that I made, it stole my identity. That molestation that I went through stole my, the way I talked to my kids stole their identity from them. The drugs stole my identity. Talk to the authorities. He's the only authority. Pray. Number three, close down. Oh, let me say it like this. Shut down everything that's been compromised. Shut it down. It's a phony account. It ain't who you really are. If you are a certain way with certain people and a certain way with other people, one of them ain't right. It's time for you to quit living a double life. Shut it down. Be who God has called you to be. Number four, change the things you can. Well, what can I change? Change what you allow to come in and out of your mind. You're the gatekeeper. Exchange the devil's lies for the truth of God. Stop being so quick to believe his lies over God's truth. Change it. Change the habit of it. Sometimes it's a habit. We've just done it for so many years, we just keep doing it. Break the habit. When he tells you this, tell him, no, I'm not. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Number five, the last one. Defend yourself by staying alert. So when the devil tells you, oh, you've got to earn God's acceptance, start defending yourself by telling him you are a liar. When he tells you you're worthless, tell him, look at the cross. Now, look at the cross. Study the cross and tell me how worthless I really am. Right, I'm not worthless. You can look at the cross and know that. When he brings up your past, defend yourself by reminding him, I am forgiven. I am completely, totally forgiven, and I am loved with an everlasting love. Woo! That is who you really are in Christ Jesus. All of this is about who you are in Christ. I'm finished. Now here's what I put it on paper like this because I want you to take it home. And when you meet up with your friends after church and they say, what did Pastor Brady preach? And you'd be like, ooh, child, it was good. No, what did she preach? You got a cheat sheet right here. Oh, I'll tell you what she preached. She preached that I'm unconditionally accepted, that I'm extremely valuable. Where'd she take it out? What text did she take it out of? She took it out of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. That's where she took it out of. You have a cheat sheet. I hope you filled it out the right way. Everybody stand with me all over the building today. I want you to know who you are.